Gracious Father, we thank Thee and praise Thee for another time to spend in Thy Word, another time of challenge, another time of learning, where we can use that which we have learned and be more conformed to the image of Thy Son, and to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we might in fact fulfill the plan that Thou hast given to us. May God the Holy Spirit therefore enlighten us, we ask, in Christ's name, amen. All right, another announcement that I forgot to make, and I should make this, to all parents and prep school age children K through 8, as of last Sunday, September the 19th, there have been a few changes in the prep school system, so if you are involved, please listen carefully. Grades K through 2 meet now in the 100 building in Mrs. Childress's classroom. Grades 3 through 5 meet in the 300 building in Mrs. Seisberg's classroom. And grades 6 through 8 meet in the 300 building in Mrs. Hall's classroom. In addition to that, as I previously mentioned, there are special activities that are being planned for these age groups during the pastor's conference. And so we trust that you will plan for your children to participate, because they're going to have things that, well, we just haven't done before. These things have been going on for a long time. And since my wife was laid up for a while, she was able to devise all kinds of things to do. And now all of these are coming together. And so the kids will have quite a bit of activity during that time. They're just not going to sit around and watch movies or films, if you prefer. Last night we reviewed the principles of the disadvantages of Christian fellowship, again very quickly, so that you can look at your notes and see if they are correct. We are still dealing with 2 Timothy chapter 3, and so if you will open to that and have that ready when we get to it, we will finish that up this evening, and more than likely, because of the fact that we're just about through with the subject, we'll be concluding this evening the whole idea of Christian fellowship. Then we'll get back into the text tomorrow night, beginning at verse 8, or at least thereabouts. And because of that, of course, we'll find some more wonderful, wonderful, wonderful studies, because I've already developed a new study that's coming up from these passages. All right, so we have under point A, Christian fellowship can cause the establishment of wrong priorities through interaction with confused believers. Again, as a matter of choice, but nevertheless it happens. The confused believer is out of fellowship, and you have to get out of fellowship to have any fellowship with them. And so you can have fellowship with a fellow believer that's out of fellowship, but you can't be in fellowship. That's the whole idea. And it's something that I haven't mentioned before, and I think I'll reinforce this evening. I've said this in the past, but not with regard to this study. The fact of the matter is that most Christian fellowship, that is, on the average, is simply a compatibility of sin natures. That's all it is. Their sin nature and this other sin nature are compatible with each other, and therefore they actually have mutual admiration for each other's sin natures. Oh, you think that way too? Oh, that's marvelous. And then they start in. That is obviously not Christian fellowship. Now, on the other hand, we have the optimum, and that is, of course, the Christian fellowship can be enjoyed while the believer is residing and functioning in the divine dynasphere. So it's either Christian fellowship here or so-called Christian fellowship here, and it depends on the degree of reversionistic trends. It actually has to do with whether or not the whole structure of the sin nature is compatible. I have seen people, for example, who, here's the sin nature again. Up here we have the area of weakness. Here we have the area of strength where human good is produced. Here, the area of weakness, where sins are produced. Over here, we have, remember, the lust pattern. Over here, we have trends. All right, let's say, for example, that this believer is a legalist. Well, the legalism comes out of the lower part of human good. Oh, they don't sin. They're just legalistic. They're legalistic about sins that aren't even called sins, but they call them sins. So they have nothing compatible with another believer who might be violating one of their particular legalistic sins. But, you see, if they have compatibility of lust patterns, that may override, and therefore they will, and that's what makes for strange bedfellows. And that explains why you'll see many times people that who normally would not get along in their sin natures under this area or even this area will get along in that area or this area. They just simply, one overrides the other. It is doubtful that anyone would ever operate under all four systems at once. In other words, one takes over from the other. In the sin nature, you either jump from sins to the area of human good, and as you know, human good produces evil, and one of the most evil principles that has entered into the church is legalism. It's evil because it has nothing whatever to do with the Christian life. It's a distraction for most, and then that interlocks with sin. You say, how? Because the evil that's produced will result in mental attitude sins, because now you can talk about that person, sins of the tongue, you can think evil thoughts about that individual, and as a result, you're harboring mental attitude sins about that person's violating a standard of your sin issues that aren't even mentioned sin in the scripture. And you get two people like this that agree, they can have a marvelous time together. And the one will ask a question, I finally found somebody that agrees with me. And then they'll start picking at various people in the church. Well, what do you think about someone? Oh, I've always thought that. We had people here that used to meet out in the parking lot. And the first question they would ask is, well, what do you think of the message? And if they heard something that was compatible, that was, and they called it fellowship. We had a bunch of ladies that used to get together here. They had a knitting circle. It was a quitting circle. Quilting. Well, they eventually quit. And they thought they were just super spiritual because they were sitting there quilting blankets. And wasn't it awful that Mrs. So-and-so wasn't there? And they call that fellowship. Man, if that wasn't silly women being led about by lust. Oh, I'm getting ahead of myself. That's coming up in the passage. But you see, it's a matter of compatibility of sin natures. And you know, when you were unsaved, you had certain people that you got along with. There were certain people that you certainly had associations with. They may have even been your friends. I had a lot of friends before I became a believer. And we were compatible. We drank together. We fought together. We ran around together. We basically had the same outlook in life with regard to fast cars and fast women. And we were interested in both and sometimes at the same time. And wherever we could take our fast cars and fast women and have a fight, now you have a triple F, okay? Fast, fight, and furious. And, now, after I became a believer, all those standards changed. I drive much older than I am. I've been driving like this since I was in my 30s. Why? Because I don't see any reason why I should have to drive like an idiot to get to the place that I would normally get to if I drove like an idiot. I've always noticed that whenever I speed up and start cutting in and out and then I catch myself, I always make it to the light at the same time that old woman that I got annoyed at that was in front of me a half a mile back. But I've jeopardized my life in some cases and driven like Jehu, and all I've proven is that I can drive my chariot furiously. And then you're always looking around to see whether or not you're being spotted by the law, because you've exceeded the speed limit oft times, and various other things. Just isn't worth it. Again, as I said last night, life's too short. You know, we don't have to hurry up our lives by destroying it. I found as well, it's kind of a carryover, that the way people drive is the same way they live their lives. If they drive recklessly, they live their lives recklessly, and I can only assume that that's the way they think. Generally, when you see if they get into anything technical, where it involves cataloging anything in technical language, they've got it all screwed up. Like a computer, for example. You know, you can look at a computer, you can yell at it, you can tell it to go faster, and if it's running at 4.77 megahertz, you'll wait. If it's running at 40, it might be faster. If it's running at 60, you won't have to wait. Because most computers that run at 60 megahertz outthink the individuals that are running them. It's running faster than you can think. So you push the little button to slow them down. Some of the games that were written years ago were written for the old 477 IBMs, and you stick that in a 50 megahertz machine, and listen, you've got to be fast if they haven't had something written into them to slow them down. I've got one which is a kind of a screensaver where fish are just simply going back and forth and bubbles are coming out in beautiful color and so on. Now the fish hit each side of the screen and the bubbles go up so fast it just looks ridiculous. They're just running back and forth and bubbles are coming up and you think they're dying instead of... But originally, they just simply... It looked very... And it was methodical, very relaxing. Now it's nerve-wracking. I no longer have that on my screen. They have others where stars come out at you, you know, and so on and so forth. And if they come out like shotgun blasts, you don't want those either. So you will find that there are other members of the human race with whom you can have perfect compatibility after you get out of fellowship. Well, that's your choice. And so we'll call this so-called Christian fellowship or compatibility of the sin nature in one of the four areas of the sin nature. And that would again explain why certain people that would have nothing whatever to do with each other in one area of their sin nature are totally compatible in another area, or, and the one beauty of this thing, by the way, is that we all have compatibility when we're filled with the Spirit. Why? Because the ground rules then is the Word of God and the filling of the Spirit, and He's in control, and therefore it is not a popularity contest. It is not, can you top this? It's not how much better I can be with you. I'm not in competition with you. It's teamwork. And that's the way it works. So if you're still fighting in the Christian life to show how wonderful you are, you don't have any idea what it means to be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit does not compete one believer against another. There's no competition in the Christian life. I've seen it with pastors. I've seen it with deacons, especially with pastors. They haven't written as many books, and so they've got to crank out so many books. If I never write a book, it won't matter. I'm not interested in writing books. I'm interested in communicating the Word of God. Now, if somebody takes what I have spoken and takes it off the tape and puts it on a sheet of paper, and there's enough papers that are gathered together and somebody puts two hard covers on either side and gives it a title, fine. I'll put my name to it if it stays the way it originally was. Not like that time my wife decided that she was going to change one of my term papers. And she was typing it because I couldn't type then. And so she's sitting there and she's gone along, you know, and she says, oh, he doesn't believe this. And so she reworded the whole thing and it was marked wrong because I was answering the question that the cluck believed. He was the professor. I'd finally condescended that I'd quit putting down my answers, and I put down his answers because I wanted to pass the course. Well, she changed the answer. And so I told her, from now on, write it exactly as it appears. I said, you have failed too many courses for me. No, that was not true. I failed enough on my own, by the way. I didn't need any help from anybody else. Christian fellowship is a distraction from Bible doctrine through preoccupation with friendship or romance. See, Christian fellowship becomes the basis of the acquisition of legalism through association with legalists. We covered this in detail. Christian fellowship becomes the basis for involvement in antinomianism through association with promiscuous believers. That can include marching on abortion clinics or bombing them and doing things that are absolutely antinomian, absolutely lawless. I ever hear, by the way, that anybody associated with Westside Bible gets involved in any of that stuff, you're out of here. Your membership is shot. I'll put a banner right on the door and say, you are not welcome here. I don't want to be associated with that. That is not pleasing to the Lord. And we certainly don't want that represented by Westside Bible. Oh, we've had some here that wanted to march on that one and send letters to this one and crusade for that one, and I said no. And long after they left, somebody apparently crusaded for it and won, and so they sent me a letter indicating that they had some part in it. Who cares? Totally distracted from doctrine. Totally. Point E, some use Christian fellowship to pacify their loneliness without ever applying one of the problem-solving devices of loneliness. F, some use Christian fellowship as a dating bureau or a dating pool or a marriage pool. G, Christian fellowship can lead to acquiring erroneous views of doctrine. And, of course, that can come through other people. You know, other people are going to take advantage of you. You may not realize this, but there are a lot of strange people running around with a lot of strange biblical ideas. We had one guy here years ago, and he always had a following. He used to stand right over there after class, and people would walk up to him, and they'd start asking him questions. And I'd cringe. Because I knew the guy didn't know, there's a hole in the ground, and he didn't know the other end either. And so he started in, and one of the young men came to me once and said, boy, I learned so much from that man. And I said, well, what'd you learn? He says, did you know that there were atomic bombs at Lake Pleasant? I said, they could never put atomic bombs in Lake Pleasant. He said, why? I said, because it's not deep enough. I says, it's just a big mud puddle. Now, we're talking back in 1969, 70. All it was then was it looked like a big swimming pool that had turned sour. Now they could probably do it. But why would you want to put atomic bombs in Lake Pleasant to begin with? Okay? And then there were missiles in Lake Mead. And this guy had all kinds of maps with drawings on them of where, strategically located throughout this country, there were rockets and missiles and atomic weapons that were all submerged in the ground for that time when the conspiracy will finally fulfill itself and the entire United States will simply blow up. That didn't bother me so much because most of the people laughed at him at that. Some took him seriously, especially the naive ones. But doctrinally, he was unsound. He had the church going through the tribulation. He was preparing for the tribulation. He was putting away stores and ammunition and all kinds of things so he could fight off Antichrist and he was here for quite a while, never got the idea of the pre-tribulational rapture. Because, you see, that was completely contrary to his thinking. Well, you got a lot of weird people like that. I suspect we may even have a few left. I haven't heard too much of that lately, but I don't know what some of you talk about when you get alone. You may talk about weird things. I know what some of you talked about because I've spent enough time with you that your weirdness would have come out eventually. You know, all you need to do is spend more than a week with anyone, and if they're weird, it's going to come out. And it'll manifest itself. So, Jerry and Shirley, you're in great shape. Now, you just can't hold that back. I mean, it just eventually surfaces because if nothing else, you slip. You know, you're talking away and all of a sudden, weird, you know. And then you say, oops. Now, some of you I haven't spent too much time with, so I don't know whether you're weird or not. I know that Sherry isn't weird, but I don't know about Kurt. No, I do know about Kurt. I spent enough time with my family, particularly, for the most part. But some of you may have some very weird ideas theologically. You might think that Antichrist is on the scene right now, and he's living somewhere in a small housing project in Rome or some dumb thing like that with 666 tattooed on his head. You've been watching too many movies. That's your problem. So we have a lot of people that have these erroneous ideas, and even for those of you that listen to Christian radio, there's a lot of weird things that comes out of that, that come out of that, as well as Christian television. There's some real wackos on Christian television. And I'm not talking about Benny Haha, I'm talking about all these others. You see, the Greek word haha, you can't appreciate this, but the Greek word haha, when you call someone a haha, you're just about calling them a clown. Or worse than that, but I can't quite translate it. He's a jerk. How's that? There are a lot of jerks on Christian television. And you'll see women that are decked out like they were, they make the red light district look like Walt Disney Studios. They've got their hair in this thing up like this. Their eyebrows and eyelashes are whacking at each other. They're combing each other as they're blinking and all the rest of it. Lipstick clear down to their jaw, you know, the whole bit. The lights of the studio start getting hot and their face begins to melt away. That isn't so bad, but they have to open their mouths. And then they give their little devotional talks. My wife listens to Christian radio, and every so often there's a particular woman that comes on that's just irritating to me. If I'm walking through the room, I can't even go, and our kitchen is not that big, but I can't go from the entrance of the kitchen to the entrance of the shop without going like that at least once. And if she's not in the room, I do one of these numbers, which shuts it off. I just can't stand the voice. It's one of those super horror, awful, spiritual, low-tone, monotone, no-tone, high-tone, bell-tone voices. And it's, dear people, get out of my life. And that's her husband. Now when she comes on, now I've heard some great teaching, phenomenal teaching. There are two men that we listen to quite often. There are some that I wouldn't If I was here and they were there, I wouldn't go that far to hear them. They just have nothing to say. They're not sound. Well, we're not talking about who you listen to, but your friends. Have you got unsound friends? They're going to hurt you. Because they, see, here's the thing. You respect what they believe, right? And you'll be quiet about what you believe, but they won't. you want to be gracious about it. So you don't say anything in response. Of course, some of you do because you're arrogant, but nevertheless, and it doesn't do any good anyway. It doesn't pay to argue with them, by the way. Just part company with them. They're not going to help you. Look, you need friends that are going to cause you to advance, not to deteriorate. Every so often, somebody comes into the auditorium and they say, I've been sick. And I say, oh, what's wrong? And they say, well, I just got over the, I had the flu all afternoon, and I take a step back. If somebody extended a hand and they said, by the way, I just want you to know I have leprosy, what would you do? You'd say, you're like one of those numbers, right? But somebody can hold unsound doctrine or be living in the flesh or not in the spirit, obviously, which would be the same, or involved in some area of cosmic one or cosmic two, and you think nothing of it for the sake of friendship. That's not friendship. Again, I'm not saying for you to be antisocial. I'm not saying to be irritated with your friends or be belligerent with them or ascribe to me that I told you to go and break off with them. No, that's something that you have to decide. But I found out a long time ago that those kind of friends are not my friends, they're my enemies. Hey, when Jesus calls somebody an enemy of the cross, and you call them a friend, what are you saying? A reversionist is an enemy of the cross. And in a lot of cases it says, have no fellowship with them, that they might be what? Ashamed. Well, of course, there's no shame left in this country either. Maybe that's why that's the problem. So 2 Timothy chapter 3 was our point and where we left off last night as far as acquiring erroneous views from people. Here are some of the views that are going to be held and are held. See, when it says in the last time, we must be in them. Why? Because every one of these is operating today. You say, well, wasn't it operating then? Sure. You got to remember that when Paul says the last days, like in 1 Timothy chapter 4, he says in the latter times, it's referring to any time subsequent to the time that he was writing. It's not talking about the characteristics prophetically of the last days. It's just talking about these existed in Paul's day, maybe not to the extent they exist today. But then, I don't know because I wasn't there. I'm accused of being there, but I wasn't there. Neither were you. Were there people living back then that were lovers of themselves? Certainly. Were there arrogant people that were alive during Paul's time? Obviously, the Jewish legalizers. And you see, let me just show you what happens when a Jewish legalizer comes on the scene and you're an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, named Peter. And you're sitting having fellowship with fellow believers in Galatia. And all of a sudden you see these legalizers coming on the scene. And so Peter had to make a very important decision. His decision was this: do I continue having my fellowship in liberty and in grace with my fellow grace-oriented believers, or do I try to impress the legalizers? And he opted to impress the legalizers. And so he ran out the back door, met them around front, walked in the door, and he had been sitting there eating pork just a few moments before and started chewing out the Galatians for eating pork. And so how does Paul respond to that? Paul says, I chewed him out. And he was guilty. And he knew it. Now you'd think that that would have caused a great rift between Peter and Paul. It never did. As a matter of fact, Peter finally learned his lesson. You don't associate with the wrong people. Why? It can change your mood in just a few moments. And he was an apostle, an eyewitness to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as to the resurrection, as well as to the ascension. He'd experienced that power of Pentecost. He'd experienced the marvelous things that God had done in his life. And yet, what did he do? He compromised to satisfy and pacify a handful of legalists. See the point? So don't you think you're so strong. And by the way, Paul is not without excuse either, because he got involved himself. Remember, he had, was it Timothy or Titus circumcised? One of the two. Trust me, Timothy. Yeah, and he took a vow on top of it. And here the writer of the book of Galatians, okay? The author of the book of Galatians is having a fellow believer in Christ, grace-oriented, the greatest apostle that ever lived, and he imposes a vow upon this young, half-Greek, half-Gentile believer. Absurd! That would be like my telling you from now on, gentlemen, for those of you that want to take the rite of Nazarite, let your hair grow long. Of course, there'd be some other things that go along with it, and some of you wouldn't go along with that at all. You couldn't touch a woman. Or a dead thing. Sometimes they work together. All right, Christian fellowship can lead then to the acquiring of erroneous views. How about lovers of money? Do we live in a world... Oh, you got that, huh? I see some people going, huh? Do we live in a world today where people live for money? Of course. Money is the basic motivation for many people. Boasters, proud, blasphemers. Here's a good one. Disobedient to parents. As I mentioned last night, don't let your kids hang around other children that you know are outwardly disobedient to their parents. Why? Because they're going to be disobedient. You realize how great peer pressure is? And by the way, I hope none of your children are the ones that are excluded from the fellowship of others because your children won't be obedient to you. That's up to you. Now, I see someone running around here. They don't obey anything or anybody. The rules to them are made to be broken. Why? Because rules to you are made to be broken. Like father, like son. Same old story. Unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, that is vindictive, slanderers, boy, they can't wait to get on the phone to slander someone, tell you what they know about that person, without self-control. And by the way, may I say this, if you're on the receiving end of that, guess what they're telling you? They think you're compatible with them. You know, no one has ever called me and fed me any gossip about me. He said, what? No, no one's ever called me and slandered me. Why? Because I won't listen. Some were stupid enough, there were young people here about 25 years ago, that actually had the unmitigated gall to invite my daughter out and then sat there and chewed on her father. She had a fit. She read them out. I was proud of her, by the way. She couldn't have been more than what? 16, 17 years old? Read them out. And parted company with that crowd. But they were stupid enough to think that she was a part of that crowd. Hey, if they approach you and they want to let you know the latest, they're telling you something. They're telling you that they think they have a sympathetic ear.
A couple of people tried that with Dan Hill many years ago, and he just read them out, and then the word got out. Don't say anything to him. He'll chew you out. Don't stop. He says, I don't hear that anymore. Stop it quick. People ought to know where you stand, by the way. With regard to this assembly, with regard to this ministry, with regard to the Christian life, with regard to your convictions concerning doctrinal teaching, etc., etc. That's right. Without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors. Oh, we got a lot of traitors in this country. A traitor, by the way, isn't one that necessarily gives secrets to the enemy. Because number one, we don't really have an enemy right now. Everybody's our enemy. We don't have one nation that we can consider our enemy. You know, you say, well, the Cold War is over, if you believe that. And the Chinese now are our friends. Ha, ha, ha. And our biggest threat is what? Castro in Cuba? All he knows how to do is smoke cigars and make long speeches. Couldn't muster an army together if he had to. Hey, by the way, anyone who takes over a nation and then allows one of their opposing nations to keep a base on that nation has got some screws loose. I referred to Guantanamo. That's not normal. That would be like our having an Air Force base in the Soviet Union. Moscow Air Force Base. Not reasonable, you'd say. Right. So something's amiss there. I think that's also a part of the conspiracy. But then I'm suspicious of most people. Traitors. You know what a traitor is? A traitor is a believer who fails to advance in the Christian life. Because the greatest preservative of this nation is not our military force. It is not our military might. It's the pivot. It's the born-again believer who has iron in his soul. It's the believer who is the invisible hero. It's the believer who preserves as the salt of the earth this nation. So you have people that aren't doing, they're traitors. They're doing more to destroy this nation than the communists ever could ever do. Oh, and by the way, most of them are communist haters. And they can run right down the line and give you every single detail about the communist conspiracy, but they don't know anything about the Word of God. And that is the key to the preservation of this nation. As the believer goes, so the nation goes. God will never destroy a nation where there's positive volition and maximum believers that are grace-oriented. Never. And you notice what it took for him to finally let the nation of Israel fail. Both the northern and the southern kingdom. I mean, they were in pretty bad shape. You say, well, aren't we technically in worse shape? In some respects, we are. But in other respects, there is still that pivot. So every time you attend Bible class, every time you're positive to the Word, you're doing more to preserve your freedom and your rights in this country than any bills that are ever passed. Because who controls history? Jesus Christ. And I don't care how much freedom you think you have, if he says, you're out, you're out. And if he cancels this nation out, he just writes cancel across it like you would a bad check. And he's done it many times. He did it to Israel. He did it to Great Britain. He did it to Northern Africa. He did it to the Roman Empire. And he can certainly do it again. And they were all client nations to God. There was a tremendous evangelistic center in the Lycus Valley, the very place that Philemon lives. He may have been right in the center of it. And yet, there is nothing there today but Mohammedanism and Turks running around on camels. no Christian testimony, whatever. You say, where? In the entire country. Zero. You see, in some countries, it's punishable by imprisonment. In Turkey, it's punishable by death. Hey, they don't take any nonsense. You carry Christian literature and you start evangelizing, they'll lock you up and you're gone. Who? I never heard of them. Oh, you mean the bones we have in there? Okay, you can take those. They just let you rot. As you can see, the Turks don't have much value for human life. But then you see they're just quasi-Arabs anyway. All right. You say you're only saying that because you have an ethnic background that despises them. Oh, come on. Well, that's true, too. But that's not the reason. I've met some wonderful people, that some of my best friends are Turks. No, they're not, by the way. But I have no prejudices, whatever. I just don't like certain people. Headstrong, there's a good one. Unmovable, they just will not move. Stubborn. You ever meet stubborn people? No matter what you tell them, stubborn. They come up with, yeah, I know. No, wait a minute. Stop a minute. Did you even hear what I said to you? What would you say? Then how could you say you know? Haughty. It's an old English word. Puffed up, if you please. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. This is simply cataloged under the principle of hedonism. Now, drop down if you will. Well, let's finish up verse 5. Having a form of godliness but denying the power. A form of godliness but not godliness. What's a form of godliness? You know, you meet the average legalist, there's a form of godliness. You know, the crusading, Bible-thumping, going off into this or that under crusader arrogance, that's a form of godliness, but it's not godliness. The Holy Spirit could care less about whether or not that abortion clinic exists. Could care less, by the way, if all of these filthy, rotten programs that are on TV exist. You know why? Because you have control over them. You say, how? There's a little thing there. It depends on the type of TV. It's either a button or a knob. And all you got to do is go, or pull the thing out of the source, call electricity. It won't run. And nothing is on the screen. Say, but it's just, oh, it's so appalling. Oh, get off your haughty form of godliness high horse. Don't try to Christianize the world. We've never been sent to do that. We've been sent to make Christians out of unbelievers that are in the world, not to Christianize it. You can never, ever, if you ever pick up on anything that sounds like the legislation of spirituality or Christian ethics, stay away from it. You cannot impose that. Matter of fact, this country was founded on the very principles that oppose that. Hey, if a guy wants to color his hair purple and wear that funny nose with the mustache and the eyeballs and all that business, and even the ones that kind of go like this, and he wants to run for president, that's his business. Or we might even get worse. No, we got worse. No, I don't like the man. I'm sorry. I don't like what he stands for. And he's not even a believer. Maybe that's good. All the believers we've had, all they wanted to do was go over there and try to reconcile the Arab-Jewish thing. From Nixon to Carter and, of course, the next one. They'll never resolve that. By the way, they were shaking hands, right? Did you hear it this morning? Shaking, and they're killing each other over there. That hostility has existed from the womb. Those two were fighting in the womb. Jacob and Esau. And they've been fighting ever since. And they're told biblically and prophetically that they would fight until the second advent. And then a marvelous thing's going to happen. Phenomenal thing is going to happen. The Arabs will actually protect the Jews for the first time in human history. Because they'll realize that they are, in fact, brethren. But it takes the Lord Jesus to meld them together. Not a president of any United States, or any king, or any legislation. So somebody says, this is not Christian. And by the way, don't ever call this a Christian nation. It's not a Christian nation. It's a pure republic. It's an erroneous statement to call it a Christian nation. Besides, calling it that is in violation of our Constitution. The Jews have the right to meet in their synagogues. The Arabs have the right to meet in their mosques. The Black Panthers have the right to meet in their basements. The conspirators have the right to conspire with all the things that they have, as long as they don't do it. Once they break the law, now the law comes in. That's what it's for. But you can't legislate morality. You can't legislate spirituality. That would be like the church, all right? Kurt says, I think we need more believers here that are spiritual, and so we're going to have an amendment to the Constitution. All right, proposal of the amendment of the Constitution. Here it comes. Whereas, it is hereby ordained that all the believers attending Westside Bible Church will become spiritual within a year. And will reach maturity within 3. Well, twiddle your thumbs. You could legislate that. You could put that in block language. You could have it written on the sides of the walls, and it's not going to make any difference, because some are going to reach maturity irrespective, and some aren't. Some of you are here tonight in both categories. Some of you are going to live your entire life and die the sin unto death. Some of you are going to advance to maturity, and you're going to go into dying grace, and your death will be a phenomenal impact on society. It'll be a great loss to the Christian world. For others, it'll just be, well, he's gone. Or she's no longer with us. Sadness for a while because of the human loss, but no great impact on society. The Christian world I'm talking about. And obviously, no assurity of blessing and reward at the judgment seat of Christ. I'll reserve any more comments with that regard, and I'll let finer speakers give you a challenge during the pastor's conference, because that's our subject. All right, so what kind of people are these? Well, wait a minute. What does it say in the last part of verse 5? From such people, fellowship. Get close to them. Try to change them. Alter them. Convince them. Argue with them. No. What does it say? I don't care what translation you're using. What does it say? Turn away. Turn away. Keep away. You ever play keep away? I never have, because we didn't play that sort of game in New York. Our game was like tag. And then we had some other modified games where people could get killed. But that's New York City. We called it hockey. It wasn't hockey at all. It was fighting with hockey sticks. The point of the matter is, I understand keep away. The whole object of keep away is to do what? Help me. To keep away, right? To stay away from somebody. Or in tag, you don't want them doing what? Touching you. Because, it's interesting, if they touch you, you're it. That's interesting. Because see, it happens. And so, in that case, you're it. and you don't want to become it. What a phrase, huh? Who's he? That's it. So what's Paul saying here? Stay away from people like that. They're dangerous. They'll only hurt you. Of course, if you're married to one, you're stuck. That's outlined clearly in 1 Corinthians 7. Won't go into that now. If it's a matter of direct family, again, there's where not compromise comes in, but expediency. Some of you may have parents that are legalists. So when you're around them, shut your mouth, let them just rant and rave, and then as you're going home, don't talk about them. Just get back in fellowship and write on. Or pray for them. Don't argue with them. It's not going to do any good. Why? Because you're their kid. And by the way, parents never listen to their own children. They just don't. They don't think you'll ever make it. Now, you may be making $5 million a year. You'll never make it. Be married to the greatest guy or gal that's ever walked the face of the earth. She's not good enough for my boy. For the average, of course. Don't listen to any of that. Just kind of go, smile, be a good son, be a good daughter, and just grin and bear it. They'll find out one day when they stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You can't help them. Besides, greater than you have probably tried and they didn't get through, so just relax. That takes care of parents. And parents can be a great source of hurt, can't they? And a great source of pain. You know, look at them and you say, oh, brother, I was raised by that. Some of you may say that. Some of you may not. Some of you say, my marvelous parents, godly parents, led me in the way, taught me every bit of doctrine that I know. Fantastic. Can't think of anything nicer, anything better. But I know some of you, and it's just not that way. So what do you do when you get with them? You separate yourself from them. Okay, that's it. I'm leaving. The Word of God says not to have fellowship with them. So, no. Now we're talking about family. Brother, sister, I'll take you to the third cousin. How about that? And by the way, you can be totally relaxed around these people. You're occupied with Christ. You don't need them. And let them just go on their rampages. And some of them do. Go ahead. Just keep ranting. Just relax. Take another sip of Coke and just go on from there. What about these women that run around? These silly women. Well, those are the ones you have to look out for. By the way, an idle woman is a silly woman. Why? Because a woman that doesn't have anything to do ends up being silly. Why? Because all women have something to do. After a certain age. Up to that age, they're mainly occupied with what? Their education. But after that, every one of you here is occupied. But let's say you had the whole day, where all you did was lie on a couch, watch soap operas, and eat cherry chocolates. Now, some of you are dreaming at this point. That'd be nice. No, it's just not that way, right? You're working from the time you wake up in the morning till the time just prior to your retiring, whether it is picking up this or making sure that that's done or shutting this down or locking that or making sure that door's closed or the dog's out or the cat's in or however it goes. If you have small children, you got to look in on them, and here's one that isn't covered properly, or this one's got a nosebleed, or the other one's dribbling from this end, or a diaper's full, or whatever. There's something to do. But you give a woman too much time, and she'll become a snippy, snoopy, investigative gossip. Why? Because she's naturally inquisitive. She really is. She's naturally inquisitive. She's naturally maternal. She likes to know things. So you have to occupy her so she doesn't ask too many questions. You don't have to. She has to occupy herself. If you find yourself with too much time, you'll find yourself asking a lot of questions. Catch yourself. Uh-oh, better do something. Maybe I'll go out and cut the lawn or do the clothes again. Something I haven't done for years. I'll iron. You notice how that's almost become extinct. You know, with all this permanent press stuff, now it's just hang. I haven't seen my wife do one of these in years. She does it downstairs. That's why I don't see her. And she has an outfit that will wrinkle every time. But normally, years ago, women used to do the shirts. Now we send them to the laundry. I knew women that, listen to me, I knew women that actually ironed the sheets. Starch them and iron them. Some of you don't even do them. If you have the money and you just want to buy new ones every time the old ones rot off the bed, I guess that's okay. But listen to the description. These sorts are those who creep into households. I love this. Creep into households. Neighbors. Make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. Of this sort, of what sort? Of all the list above. Notice women are mentioned. Paul is not anti-female. He just knows that they're the ones that are generally the ones that have more time than the men, because under the old economy, the men went out and got the work done. They were out in the fields. They were doing the job from morning till evening. The wife's job was to stay home with the children, take care of the home, make sure that it was clean, to be occupied. These are women who are called idle, which means they are not occupied. So they have to be occupied, and they occupy themselves with their inquisitiveness. Now they want to find out things about people. And see, we've made it so much easier for them now because they don't even have to visit. Now they can just call. Listen, the telephone has been the greatest source of gossip since it was invented. It's one of the major mental attitude sins in most churches, and sins of the tongue. We had a woman in our last church. She was like a network. I'm serious. If I wanted anything to be known throughout the church, I would tell her. And I could call those people within 5 minutes. And I'm talking about better than 50 people. I could call them within 5 minutes, and she had just gotten off the phone with them. She spoke fast, and man, she must have had a dialer that was just, and that was even before push-button phones. That was all the old rotary stuff. So she actually had to wait for the click, 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 click to go on instead of beep, 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 beep. Now, oh, brother, she'd be used by the government for mass communication. And I would use her purposely. I'd say, by the way, would you let the people know this? She'd, okay. Zoom. Man, the networks went out. I could just see her antennas going up. She'd point them in the directions and zap, oh boy, that information would come out. But the wrong stuff came out too. She was also a source of gossip. I hope we don't have any like that here. We used to. You feel sometimes that you get uncomfortable when you're around certain people because you say to yourself, I shouldn't have told them that. Now everybody's going to know. Yeah, let's talk about silly women tomorrow night, too. Thank you, Father, for the time together. Dismiss us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.